Our Father in heaven, to you and you alone belong the honor and the glory and the praise. And we will praise you now and forevermore. And Father, we look forward to that time in heaven when we will hear those innumerable choirs of angels singing your praise, singing of your glory, and spending forever and ever in the very presence of the God who became man, walked among us, and taught us, and showed us how to live a proper life as your ambassadors, and who submitted to the wrath of God for our sins. The question is important. What if you'd never come? There would be no hope. If you'd never come, there would be no redemption. If you'd never come, there would be no chance of us doing anything that would change our awful position from being dead in sin and your enemies to becoming your own adopted children. Oh God, thank you so much. Thank you for all the blessings that you share with us. And Father, at this time of year, there are so many things that can get in the way of our worship and in the way of remembering that this is not about us, this is about you. And so it is our prayer that in all that is going on at this time of year, we will not forget. We will remember that you and you alone are the reason we celebrate this year. And I pray, Father, that in these last days before Christmas, as we prepare for next Lord's Day to celebrate the birth, that you will just draw our hearts upward, and that you will minister to us as only you can minister to us. We pray that you will watch over those of our number who are even at this moment in a trial of some kind, and we ask you just to speak to their heart. Minister to them and care for them. Uplift them as only you can do. Father, some need physical healing. Some need spiritual healing. Some need emotional healing. You are the great physician, the only one who can heal. And so we ask for that. Father, we pray that as we look into this portion of your word this morning, you will help us see, perhaps in a different way, to a greater degree, the glory that you have shared with us and that we are to show to others around us. So, Father, come meet with us. You teach us. You speak to our hearts. You change our lives. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this section that was read this morning in the Lord's Prayer from John 17, Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. When you and I contemplate the idea that God has given us his glory, if we didn't know anything else other than that, that would be enough to cause us to praise him. But when we read from the lips of the Savior, praying for specifically you and I, he had prayed for the 11, he's praying for you and I at this point. And his prayer is simply, I want these people, I want all people who for all time, who become part of our family by placing their faith in what I'm doing, I want them to share in the glory that you shared with me in heaven. For my simple, shallow mind, it is impossible for any man to adequately express that. It is part of the ministry, I think, of the Holy Spirit. And I trust, my beloved, that as you contemplate your personal relationship with Christ, that it is these kinds of things that come through. We have spent pretty much the entire year looking at the different doctrines involved in salvation. It is an important foundation that we have. It is important that we understand all that God has done for us to the very best we can understand it. The last one, the last doctrine, is the doctrine of glorification. It has two parts. Part of it is God's own glory, the glory that He has because of who He is, and the glory that He shares with us. And that's where we're spending our time, and we're studying that glory in association with the incarnation. The incarnation is very simply God becoming man. How did He do that? He tells us very clearly that He was born of the Virgin Mary. He took on all of our characteristics. God was 100% God and 100% man. How did He do that? I don't know. And it doesn't bother me that I don't know. I just know He did it. And I'm glad that He did it. He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of all those who came and will come to God for salvation. And you and I are looking at specifically how God's glory is revealed first to us as God calls us to be His adopted children. And for the purpose of this study, we're defining God's glory as His honor and His excellent reputation. And the last time, we learned how God reveals His glory to us by inviting us to become His adopted children. And then how we in turn reveal His glory to others as a result of our salvation. All that God gives to us is given to us that we might share it with other people. God doesn't give us anything that we are to hoard for ourselves, because God is a God who gives. And you understand that God gives to us in a way that, let me just start that over. God gives to us in a way that cannot diminish. It doesn't make any difference how much and how long God gives you or what it is God gives you. It cannot diminish because God cannot diminish. And so you never need to ask yourself, am I going to God too much for forgiveness? Am I bothering God? No. It can't happen. God wants us to have all that He has to give us in the fullest possible measure. And beloved, when you and I in turn receive from God all that we get and then we share it with others, that is the way we show God's glory to other people around us. It is how we become involved in showing God's glorious honor, His excellent reputation to others. I personally believe one of the most amazing things that God does with those who are saved is when He adopts us or accepts or receives us into His family by adopting us as His children. If you read the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2, and there are other places, but Paul says it very clearly, we are God's enemies. He says, before our salvation, we are the very object of God's wrath. We are His enemies. And in our salvation, God changes the way He looks at us and sees us as His own adopted children. And that's amazing. Think of people who are your enemies, people who want to harm you, people who put a lot of thought in how to hurt you. And think what it would take for you to look at that person as your own brother, your own sister, or for you to actually adopt that person into your home and care for them as you love them with all your heart. and multiply that times infinity. And that's somewhere close to how God works. And God calls us. John makes it very clear that he says, to as many as received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Amen. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. In the Old Testament, many conservative, fundamental Bible teachers believe Exodus 24 is the pinnacle or the high point of Old Testament history, because it is when the nation of Israel is gathered around Mount Sinai and Moses follows God's instruction and he makes the sacrifice that he is to make, and he sprinkles half the blood on the people and half the blood on the altar. And at that point, God says, you are now my people and I am your God. I have set you apart. I have identified you. You, Israel, are the object of my affection. And by the way, it'll be that way forever. Exodus 24 is a focal chapter in the New Testament. Romans 8 is the Exodus 24 of the New Testament, or Exodus 24 is the Romans 8 of the Old Testament. They are both high places. They are both spiritual mountains upon which we can climb and be blessed. And we look into the very heart of God. And in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, we read this. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, we are God's children. Now if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I want you to look at verse 18. Paul says, after all that, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Everything that we're going through to this point, Paul says, it doesn't make any difference what you experience here. It's not worth considering when you consider the glory that will be shared with us in the future. To be adopted by God as one of his children is a high and holy privilege that God extends to people who come to the point in their life where they accept Christ as your Savior. In Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23, he says that same message. The whole book of Galatians is a treatise Paul wrote to tell the Galatians not to be duped by those teaching that salvation could come by works. And in chapter 3, he is pointing out that before Calvary, under the Old Testament, or under the Old Covenant or the Old Promise was the law. People were obligated to obey it perfectly if they were to be saved. And since God knew, because everybody's already born dead in trespasses and sin, that's not possible, God provided redemption in Christ. Now, beloved, the question is always asked, how did the people before Calvary get saved? They didn't have Calvary. They didn't know what we know. True. But people in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith. They were saved exactly the same way you and I are. The only difference is they placed their faith in a coming Christ. We have placed our faith in a Christ who has already come. They looked forward, we looked back. We looked back to our redemption. We look back to Calvary. But beloved, the theology of the New Testament is that once you come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the message is you are an eternal creature and everything about your life is focused forward in heaven. And so we are people who look forward. And that's the whole concept that Jesus starts in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, don't lay up treasures for yourself here. Lay up treasures in heaven. Focus your life on heaven. Focus your life on ministry for Christ. Focus your life on gold, silver, and precious stones that count for eternity. And that's where he's moving throughout the entire New Testament. And every person who was ever saved before or after Calvary has been saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Paul is saying in this that people who lived under the law like a child lives with a person who is not their parent for whatever reason. The parent is not available, so they live with a guardian or a caretaker. Paul is teaching the law was a guardian or caregiver until Christ came. How does that work, Pastor? The law is more condemnatory than anything. The law is to teach us we need a Savior. We can't do it on our own. We have already broken it, and so it is teaching us to look to Christ, just like a caregiver teaches a person to grow into adulthood, and a good caregiver teaches a child how to become a responsible adult. You have to do these certain things. You prepare for it. That's the same thing with the law. And Paul is saying that those before Calvary were under the law, and they were guarded by that and looking forward to Christ for their redemption, just like you and I look backwards. The second, that's the honor part of God's glory. God is sharing that with us. And you and I, listen, are accountable and responsible to God for that honor he has shared with us. We are given the honor of being called Christ-like ones. Christ-like ones. Are you Christ-like? It is an honor to wear the name Christian, and we are responsible and accountable for it. The second part is his excellent reputation. God has given us, as his adopted children, a responsibility and an accountability for his reputation. Paul also addresses that in Galatians in chapter 4. John makes it clear that we're to persevere as Christians, being concerned all the time about right living. Go with me quickly to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1. How great is the love of the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who's put his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, or anyone who does not love, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay? We don't make this stuff up. There it is. It's as plain as it can be. There are two different lifestyles. And the Bible teaches us that when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, there is a radical difference that takes place. We learn to live in an entirely different way. And so when we call ourselves Christians, we are advertising that God has given to us his honor, and we are responsible for that honor and for God's reputation. So the question keeps coming up: is what people see in you, hear from you, watch you do, all that you are, consistent with the God who is given to us in Scripture? See, in our heart, each of us knows the real answer. And when we remember Jesus prayed for us, "I have given them the glory." And that's this: I have done it, it is finished, and it cannot be changed. So we have it. Now, the question we must ask ourselves is, are we showing it to others as God revealed it to us? How do others interpret your life? God's glory is also shown to us, and in turn through us, in the doctrine of sanctification. Now remember, listen, it is the doctrine of sanctification and perseverance that reveals to everyone whether or not a person really is saved. Now listen carefully. I understand no man can know another person's heart. Only God knows the heart. But beloved, if you've read the New Testament through one time and that's it, you can pick up that Christians act differently. They live differently. It's clear all the way through. I don't have to tell you I'm a Christian. I show you by my daily life. And you know whether or not I'm being straight with you. And you can tell if you watch and listen enough. You can tell what I think of my own salvation and how much it plays into effect in my life. A person who comes to Christ and gets to this passage in 1 John says, "Ooh, hey, the Bible says I can't go on sinning if I really belong to Christ." And what that means is, there's a way of life. Do you think I slipped up any time this past week? Do you think I'm guilty of any sin this week? I mean, after all, I am the pastor, right? Let me tell you something. I'm one of those that thought crosses my mind, oh God, it's me again. And I'm asking the same forgiveness for the same sin again. Does this get on your nerves? No. Yeah, I'm guilty. But beloved, salvation helps us understand that to live a sinful life is not our desire, right? We want more than anything to make God happy, to see Him smile with the way we live, right? And that's the point. That's the thing you need to understand. It is justification. It is justification and sanctification that cause us to keep moving. It is perseverance that makes us keep living like a Christian. We can make all the excuses we want, but Scripture remains pure and clear in teaching that all who've come to Christ for salvation and have received forgiveness live an entirely different kind of life now than they did before. Hold that thought for a minute. When a person is saved, God sanctifies them. That means He sets them apart. When you got saved, God knew exactly why He saved you. And He knew that a long, long time before you got saved. How do I know that? Because Ephesians 2:10 tells me that God planned good works in advance for me. And that advance means in eternity past. How do I know that? Because there never was a time God didn't know all that God knows. God's known forever. God knew you'd be saved, or God knew you wouldn't be saved. God knows how you handle it. He knows every. You can't fool Him. And God has planned for those who are saved to be set apart on purpose for a purpose. God told Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Tomorrow is not going to be a surprise to God. He's planned everything for you. So when you think about this, and I understand that's theology. I understand that. But listen, take that and look at it from a practical viewpoint. So what? My part of that is to say, if He's got it planned out, I don't have to worry about it. If my God has designed my life, and He is a sovereign God, then I can come to Him, I can accept His redemption, I can allow Him to adopt me, I can then avail myself of God's daily work in my life to make me become more like Christ every day. All I have to do is say, help my unbelief. Teach me. The disciples did. Teach us. Help us in our unbelief. And the first thing the Holy Spirit will do is inspire me. Inspire me. That means to draw me in to Scripture. He will give me a desire to read, to study, to watch over me, to help me learn. Still holding on to that thought that all who come to Christ for forgiveness and salvation live an entirely different life. Listen, that entirely different life doesn't just happen. Nobody gets saved today and wakes up tomorrow mature in Christ. It's what we call progressive sanctification, and it happens on a daily basis, beginning with the teaching of Christ and continuing throughout the entire New Testament. We learn that salvation causes a person to desire in their heart to be transformed into the image of Christ. And a redeemed heart looks forward with anticipation and excitement to how God will change it every day. Is there anybody in here now that has looked perhaps at a certain place in your house and you have thought, I wonder what's in that one? Is there anybody in here guilty of maybe, you know, at a time when you are alone? Huh? Ooh, that could be. Okay, do you wonder? Is there perhaps one you say, wow, I'm kind of excited to open that one. Huh? God has wrapped every moment of your life in His glory. And the question is, are you as excited? Do you have the same anticipation to open the next hour to see what God has put in it for you? Are you excited about how God is going to transform you today? What God is going to teach you? You ought to be. And you know what? God allows us to open those packages one at a time. And God allows us to know what He would like for us to do. That's why you hear this old person talk to you all the time about daily Bible study, about daily quiet time, about daily prayer, about hiding the Word in your heart. Because you see, beloved, God still speaks to us through this. As we are sanctified, as God works with us on a daily basis, there are a couple of benefits that I just want to share very quickly with you about becoming more like Christ. And the first one is the continual assurance that you're being obedient to all of God's Word. God helps us to, how do I know I'm right? The Holy Spirit helps us with that. The blessing of our life. It makes it clear that our actions and our thoughts are correct. You understand that whatever God expects us to do, all that God wants us to do, He tells us very clearly, listen, He'll tell you in the Bible, this is what I want you to do. Don't stop reading because you don't have to go very far because He'll say, this is how you do it. I may not use those exact words, but He'll make it clear to you. The second benefit or blessing of sanctification is the continual hunger and thirst for righteousness. And another way to say that, it is a continual desire to persevere. And that's one way God shares His glory with us. Just as God is always good and gracious and merciful and loving and compassionate and all His other attributes that He shares with us and toward His creation, He implants in us the desire to do right. He wants us to be as He is. That's why Peter tells us, be holy, says the Lord, as I am holy. Do a study on that concept. You be holy as I'm holy. And see how many times that appears in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and throughout the rest of the New Testament, and how many times it appears in the New Testament. It's a fun study. Think of it this way, if you will, okay? Sanctification is the oats. Perseverance is the salt. Because the more you do right, the more you allow Christ or God to conform you to the image of Christ, the more you want to be like him. It's the way God put it together. Listen, my desire for you is that you see how God's entire plan of salvation is designed to show us, as Paul says, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. The more you know of God, the more you understand how much he loves you. The more you understand how much God loves you, the more you begin to see how much he's given you. The more you begin to see how much God's given you, the more you want to do for him. And beloved, the more you do for him, the more he wants to do for you. See how that works? It is an amazing thing. And all these things that we've talked about this year are culminated in glory. God sharing his glory with us. Us accepting that glory, caring for it as the most precious thing in our life. And as God did with us, sharing that with others around us in such a way that it draws them to Christ. And that, beloved, is the future of this church, is showing and sharing the love, the glory, and the excellent reputation of the God who called us to be his children. Glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, it is hard for us to comprehend all that you have for us in our salvation. And Father, sometimes we just don't put enough effort into it. And we need to ask you to forgive us for that. But Father, at this time of year when the glory of the Lord was revealed to shepherds, when all of the heavens pointed to the star over the manger, and all of history focuses on the baby in the manger, and the light and the glory of God burst forth in the human race. And for the first time, the light and the life was seen. Our Father, would you just minister to each of us in such a way that we begin to look anew at not just our salvation, but that all you've done for us just in saving us, and that all you continue to do in every day that you gift us with the breath of life. Oh, Father, help us to be excited, to anticipate what you have for us in the next hour and in every hour, that we may properly uphold your honor and your excellent reputation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.